Hey guys, can you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28? We're going to start with verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, this is where Jesus has been crucified for the sin of the world. He's been raised again on the third day. He's made multiple appearances to 2 and 500, and he's made all of these appearances in over a 40-day period of time. And now it's time in his life in which he is about to ascend into heaven, and the disciples are looking to him, and they're trying to figure out, well, what to do next. And this is what he says to them. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 17, is this account of what he's telling them. And so I want to take that and kind of break it down a little bit. But first off, I want to start with this idea of how important are churches in a community. Have you ever thought about that? Right? You drive, as Kimberly and I were driving home to my home in Alabama, I noticed this every time I go, is that when there's a turn that we make, as we're on a kind of the home stretch going from the Atlanta to Columbus, there's this stretch of just no man's land. It's just pine trees. And then you hit a point in which civilization kind of starts again. And well, you'll notice it's church after church after church after church after. I mean, you can't even like turn a block. There's a church there. It's just church after church after church after church. And even you go here in our area, they're not quite as dense, church after church after church. But still, those churches are there. So the question is, how important is it for that church or churches to exist, to be there? Churches that preach the gospel and faithfully and accurately teach the Bible are a purifying agent in people's lives, right? It's the churches make a difference in their communities. At least they should. If they are accurately teaching the Bible, sharing the gospel, ministering to people, there's this salt effect that purifies and goes out into the community. And in essence, it helps the community. Marriages are restored, wayward children are brought back. All of these different things begin to happen in the life of the community. And imagine if those churches were just to disappear and there were no churches at all. Imagine you living within a community in which there was no church that you could go to, which is what we see in many foreign countries. Is you have believers who meet in small houses because they have, and that's the church, and they have no place to go. There's no place for them to gather because there simply just aren't churches there. What if they just ceased to exist? Verse 17 says this, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." And the word doubt here is distazo, and it refers more to hesitation than unbelief. It's not that Jesus is there and they go, we don't believe in him. It's this idea that Jesus is here and he's ascending into heaven. Now what? There's this hesitation. I don't know what to do because I'm confused. That's the idea. And Jesus had been crucified for the salvation of the world. 3 days later, he began appearing. He made all these different appearances. And now 40 days, he's been making these appearances. And now he tells the disciples, "Guys, I'm going to go. And there's going to be another that's to come. The great counselor, the Holy Spirit is going to be coming. I've got to go, but the Holy Spirit is coming." And so this really causes a lot of confusion and hesitation on the part of the disciples. Wait. What do you mean you got to go? I have to go into heaven. So he said, "I'm going, but the Holy Spirit is coming." They don't get it. They don't understand that there's this hesitation. And so the ways that they had operated and lived with Jesus were about to change. Some worshiped him. Some were quick to follow. Others were hesitant because they didn't know what they were supposed to do now. They were confused. So when Jesus was there with them, he told them what to do. He told them where to go. He even told them where to dress, or how to dress, right? Only take one cloak. Don't take this. Only take one pair of shoes. He told them very specifics. This is how you are to live. But now he's fading away. Now he's going into heaven. So what now? People will always have this response if they don't know what to do. Right? If we have received something, some information, and then we don't know what to do with this information, we get confused and we hesitate. We stop. And so some of the disciples are really hesitant. They don't know what to do. So the question then is, why does any church exist? Why does Daybreak Community Church exist? What's our purpose? Why are we here? If you can't answer this question, then you don't know if you ever really accomplish anything, right? If we can't answer that question, why does Daybreak Community Church exist? What's its purpose? And we can't answer that, then we really don't know if we've ever been a success. Did we succeed at this? Did we fail? We don't know if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, right? And then what happens is that people generally tend to fill in the gap with their own solution or their own way of thinking, right? For a church to be a success, this is what has to happen. And I see this or I don't see this. And then someone else on the other side of the room has a completely different and opposite reaction to fill into that gap. This is what church is supposed to be like. This is what church is supposed to do. This is the purpose. And they fill in that gap with their own thoughts and plans and ideas and agendas. So some of the disciples are worshiping. Some are hesitant, confused. So Jesus comes to them and he gives them a clear mission and purpose. Right? He says, and he appeared to, and then some didn't believe. And so on the very next verse, verse 18, he says this. He gives them a clear mission. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? I have the authority to give you this description and this mission that I'm about to give you. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So if we take Matthew 28 and we craft it into a church mission statement, it will look something like this. Phil, is that behind me on the screen? Okay, so let me just read it to you. All right? And you see if you agree or disagree. Because this is kind of what we take this Matthew 28 and we boil it down into a mission statement. This is what I believe it should sound like. Something like this. Daybreak Community Church exists, though the purpose of Daybreak Community Church is to make fully devoted followers of Christ out of irreligious people. I would take a pen and write that down. You're going to be hearing that in the upcoming weeks and months a lot. The purpose of Daybreak Community Church is to make fully devoted followers of Christ out of irreligious people. And we're going to break that down in just a minute. But that's the reason why we exist. That's our purpose. So where do we start in achieving this purpose or mission given to the church by Christ at the Great Commission? We begin our journey by reaching out to those who don't already know Christ. That's where we start. We start by going after people that don't know Jesus, which takes us to 2. Verse 19. Have you ever gotten any of those cards in the mail? Now, guys, I just told you we're about to do a mass mailer, all right? And people are going to be getting our cards in the mail. But I'm asking you, have you ever gotten a card in the mail that said something like this? Tired of grandma's church? Then come to so-and-so church. We're the coolest new thing, right? Have you seen that? Tired of grandma's, we're not your grandma's church. Well, that, to me, that really, when I first saw it, I'm like, it rubbed me the wrong way, but I never really kind of could really explain, and honestly, I just never sat down to try to figure out why did it really rub me the wrong way, why didn't I like it. But here's the reasons why I don't like it. One, I got saved at Grandma's church, right? That's where I heard the gospel. That's where I went to VBS, and that's where, you know, I love Grandma's church. Now, I probably wouldn't go there today just because it's different than what I'm, culturally different. Now, it has nothing to do with beliefs or anything like that. That's just not my cultural belief. Now, but I love Grandma's church. Now, it's wrong for me to go, don't go to Grandma's church, come to my cool church, right? It just rubbed me the wrong way. I just didn't get it. To me, it's kind of the same as saying this, and I'll explain why in just a second. Tired of the old guy that you're with? They come to me because I'm the cool new guy. He doesn't treat you like you probably should be treated. Come here, we'll treat you like you should be treated, right? Because in a lot of ways, church membership and being a part of a church is like a marriage. And that's kind of why I'm like, I just don't like it. It just doesn't feel right. Let me explain it this way. It's a little bit different scenario. Imagine that you and your family have just gone to the Chick-fil-A's that are in the mall. Have you ever been to one of those? Now, in Frederick, there is a freestanding Chick-fil-A, but I'm talking about the Chick-fil-A in the mall. Have you ever been to that? You've gone on vacation or traveling or whatever? We do that a lot, actually. And so you go into Chick-fil-A and you sit down and you've got your number one, which is my favorite, Chick-fil-A sandwich with waffle fries. I love their ketchup and their sweet tea. That's it for me, right? So you sit down with your chicken sandwich, and you look across the way, and your kids have got their chicken nuggets, and they got the little book that they don't want to read. They're going to exchange it for ice cream. That's cool. All right. So they got their chicken nuggets, and they're sitting there, and you're all sitting there in Chick-fil-A, and while you're sitting there, this girl who works for Chick-fil-A, she's got her Chick-fil-A shirt on, and she's got the Chick-fil-A hat, and she comes out with a tray of chopped up chicken. And she goes, "Sir, would you like a free sample of chicken?" Now, what's wrong with this picture? I've already bought in to the idea of chicken, right? I love chicken. That's why I'm at Chick-fil-A. I've actually purchased chicken, right? I'm sitting down with my family. We're all there. We're enjoying chicken. I don't really need a sample of chicken, do I? I mean, I already believe in chicken. I'm there with chicken, right? What would be the best thing for this girl to do with her sample of chicken? The best thing would be is to take her sample of chicken and go over here to McDonald's in the mall, to that line, and go, "Hey, I know you're probably going to get a Big Mac, but have you ever considered chicken?" Right? This is kind of the scenario, is that as churches, we can make a choice of who do we present our sample of the gospel to? Who do we teach and who do we go after? And first off, I want you to get that the people that we should reach after and go after are irreligious, lost people. Those people that don't already have the gospel. That's who you go after. And so if churches forget this, or if churches get off topic with this, and we think that, well, if we go after church people, they'll come in and blah, 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 then we've gotten off mission. We've gotten off topic. And we're not actually following Scripture if we do that. The Bible here is very clear that you start with the gospel. Now, we send out a flyer that's going to be targeted toward irreligious, lost people. We send out an outreach thing. Now, let's say I'm a church person, or I may be a believer that's moved into the community, and I pick up that card and go, "This church is obviously focused on lost people." That gets me, my heart really starts to flutter, because that's what church is all about. Then we will naturally attract church people, because they understand that church's mission is to share the gospel. That will naturally happen. But the goal is to go after those who don't already know Christ. We have the most precious message that has ever come to mankind in all of its history. Ever. Creation and Creator can be restored. We've been saved from sin and depravity. Our lives can be changed and brought into the image of Christ. We can be like Christ. We can be radically changed. We have the power of the gospel, salvation, and the only means for people to have eternal life. We possess it. It is ours. And it is our mission and mandate to share that with other people. There are a couple of things that we can infer from Jesus' commission to us. We can infer this from the message. First, is that you have to believe that people are really lost. You really have to grab that concept and believe it. People really do go to hell if they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That nice guy that lives across the street from you, that shovels your snow when it shovels the snow when the last big snowstorm that we had, and the guy that comes and helps your family, or the guy at work he's just a swell guy. He helped me out this one time when I really kind of dropped the ball. He came to my back. He helped me out. Yes, those great, good people, if they don't know Jesus, they do go to hell. That we have to understand that that is a reality, that is a fact. It is truth. If we don't get that and we go, "Well, you know, he's really a good person and it's not really that big a deal. Jesus surely would not send him to hell." Well, first off, Jesus didn't send anybody to hell. But let's look at it. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's only through Jesus. Number two, you have to believe that people really will respond. Sometimes we forget that, right? We believe, yeah, we know that people are lost and we know that we need to be sharing the gospel. But Drew, I've shared the gospel to this person again and again and again, or I've invited them to church again and again and again, and they just won't respond, so I'm done. Right? We have to believe that they really will respond. We have been commanded by Christ to tell others about him. We reach out with the gospel. People will respond. They will. Number three, every Christian is to duplicate themselves in the life of another person or people. Every Christian is to duplicate themselves in the life of another person or a people, which means that this Matthew 28, this great commission, which is great, by the way, it's the great commission, is given not to churches. And when we think of a church, we think of this institution, this white building on a hill, that's somehow some other group of body. It's not me. The gospel was given to the disciples. And the disciples shared the gospel, who then other people became disciples, who then shared the gospel, who then shared the gospel, who then shared the gospel. Again and again, generation after generation, till today, guess who the disciples are? You and me. We are the disciples. We are the church. And it is this, Matthew 28 was given to us. And so therefore, number three is we have to infer, we have to understand this command is for us and that we are to duplicate ourselves in the life of another person. If you are a believer, I don't care if you're 6 or 106, the commission is the same. It's the same great commission, great commandment, to go and make disciples. So once we've gone after irreligious with the gospel, and they've responded to the gospel, and they're coming to church, and they're beginning to grow, what then? Then we give them steps to follow. You give them a path to get on. And it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So there's this three-step process that's given here in Matthew 28. First, the Christian reaches out and shares the gospel with non-religious people. They don't go after the guy that they know already goes to church somewhere. They go after people that don't know Christ already. That's who they go after. That's who they spend time with. That's who their focus is. That's who they're praying for. Two, then they give their life, they begin to become part of a church body somewhere and they're growing. Then number three, or this next step, is that they begin this lifelong process of learning about Christ. That's why we have our next steps classes, 101, 201, 301, 401. We offer these classes. That's why we have small groups with this idea of trying to teach different concepts and learn different things. We have Daybreak U that was launched a couple of months ago. All of these things is this idea of putting people on a track so that they can become more devoted followers of Christ, fully devoted followers of Christ. They're growing in their relationship with Him. They're growing. Now, up to this point, I've mentioned the gospel several times, but I want to make sure that we are on the same page as how we define the term the gospel. There was a point, and this really has been a new discovery on my part, that in church life, when I would say the gospel, I would assume everyone in the room knew what the gospel was. And there was a point which I'd say, or I would preach and teach, and I would say Jesus, and I would assume that everybody would know and who Jesus is and what he was talking about. But that's not the church today. I'm not talking about Daybreak. I'm just talking about the church in general. Is that you cannot, stop. Is you cannot just mention something and assume that people know what you're talking about. So today, I want to make sure that as a church body, we understand, we say the gospel. I want to make sure we know and understand what we're talking about. Okay? So I'm going to break it down for just a minute. There is one God who is the ruler of heaven and earth. He created all that is mankind, including us, including the creation, everything. They were created in His image, male and female. They were given dignity, value, and purpose. All of these things come from a creation by God. He made us to worship Him. But we as a people, as human beings, chose to rebel. And we even today choose to rebel against Him and worship the creation instead of the Creator. We substitute the created things with the Creator, which includes ourselves as creation. We take God off of His throne and we put ourselves on the throne. As a result of this rebellion, we're separated from God. We have all believed foolish myths that we are our own God. And so we believe that we have the right to make our own decisions. We do things that we think is right. We create our own moral code. And we say, therefore, I live my life the way I think is best. And you guys realize that at that point, you've made yourself an idol. We've substituted God. Everybody does it. Everyone who's ever been born does it. 1 Corinthians 5:15, verse 1 says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received," the gospel, "in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." All this leads up to the gospel. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures." The man Jesus is also God, or Christ. He's fully God. He's also fully man. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, perfect life, even though he was tempted in all ways, just like us, yet was without sin. Jesus died on the cross in our place, paying the penalty for our sins. He was our substitute. He took the punishment that mankind deserved upon himself. And just like mankind's first parents substituted themselves for God, Jesus now substitutes himself back for us. Jesus says, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to take your punishment. He took upon himself all of the sin, past, present, and future, of those who would come to trust in him. He gives the gift of salvation freely to all who believe in him alone for eternal life. Jesus, as a man, took my place. He paid my sin debt that I owe to God, and he purchased my salvation, and he purchased yours if you've placed your faith and trust in him. Jesus' dead body was then laid in a tomb for 3 days. On the third day, which is a Sunday, which is why we gather together to worship God on a Sunday, he was raised again. He rose to conquer sin and death, demons, Satan, hell, anything, and everything is now under his dominion. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has ascended into heaven. He commissioned us as missionaries to tell this amazing story to the world. This good news is that there is a God who passionately loves you and seeks after you. Even though you continue to sin and rebel against him, he still continues to pursue you and come after you again and again and again. That is the good news, is that even though we are separated and depraved and doing our own thing and being our own idol, he still sent his one and only son into the world to save us and to pull us out of that filth. And he continually is to do it. He passionately chases us because he loves us with a love that's beyond our comprehension or anything that we could ever have experienced here or anywhere else. And after the resurrection, he ascended into heaven then and today, and for all of eternity will rule over all of creation. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Forever and all of eternity. He's also coming again to rule as judge, where everyone will have to give an account of their lives and how they are in relation to him. Those who have believed in him will enjoy eternity in heaven, and those who've rejected him will suffer apart from him for all of eternity in hell. That's the gospel, this idea. Now, Drew, that's not in Matthew 28. That's actually starts in Genesis 1:1 and goes all the way out through Revelation, which I believe, if you take Scripture as a whole, that is the full gospel. This idea that God begins in creation, this story, this beginning, this journey. And then at the end, we all ascend into heaven and live with him for all of eternity. And in the meantime, the gospel tells us what's going to happen. The Bible tells us. The great reformer Martin Luther has said that as sinners, we are prone to pursue a relationship with God in one of two ways. We seek after God in one of two ways. One is religion or spirituality, and the second is the gospel. Now, we have to be careful as church people, those who have said, I believe in Jesus Christ, he is my Savior, to not substitute a false gospel with who we are, which is religion and spirituality, swapped out with the gospel. As believers, we tend to think of the gospel as something that we leave behind so that we can get strong. It's something that I received the gospel, and now that I'm saved, I'm going to leave it behind. But the gospel is not something that you have done or believed in and then that you leave behind so that you go on to do other spiritual, religious things. The gospel is the thing that keeps us focused on what we're doing. It's the thing that tells us why we exist. It gives our lives meaning and fulfillment. It's the gospel. We are strengthened by God through the gospel every day. Now, religion says that if we obey God, then he will love us, right? I'm going to do these things. I'm going to serve in church. I'm going to do these good things, and therefore, God will love me. The gospel says that it's because God loved us through Jesus that we can then obey at all to begin with. Religion says the world is filled with good and bad people, right? That's what spirituality and religion says. There's the good people, and then there's the bad people. What does the gospel tell us? The gospel tells us that we're all bad people, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in need of salvation. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. The gospel of religion is to get from God such things as health, wealth, insight, power, control, right? I'm gonna be religious. I'm going to live this life. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to check these boxes. And then at the end of the day, God will bless me. God will do what I want. God will keep us safe, right? I'm going to do all of these things because God would then owe it to me. Well, that's religion. That's spirituality. That's not the gospel. God has given us grace and this gift, and that's enough, right? We have the God's salvation, and therefore, out of that, we get to serve Him. We get the privilege of coming and gathering and worshiping Him. Apart from the saving relationship for Christ, we are nothing. We are sinners. We are eternally damned to hell, but because Jesus came and we have believed on the message, we get to do things for God. It's a privilege and an honor. And that's enough. But somehow we want to pick Jesus up like a magic lamp and go, I have done this for you. Now you must grant my three wishes. And if you don't, then I'm through with you. Of course, you never say that. You never say that. Those words will never come out of your mouth. But in your heart, you know that's where you are. Right? Jesus, look, I'm doing all these things for you. But that's being religious. That's not understanding the gospel. You substituted the gospel with religion. Religion leads to uncertainty about my standing before God because I never know if I've done enough to please Him. Am I going to heaven? I don't know. I'm not sure because, you know, I sinned the other day. I did this thing, and now I don't know. He may not love me anymore. That's religion. The gospel says that no matter what, Christ has died for you, and He's already paid the penalty for your sin, past, present, and future. It doesn't matter how you live. It does, but we're going to get to that. I'm talking about regards to salvation. It doesn't matter that Christ will never stop loving you any less than He already has eternally loved you by dying for you on the cross, and He now sits into heaven and prays to the Father on your behalf constantly with prayers you cannot understand or know. He loves you beyond anything you could ever imagine. That's the gospel, is that He loves you no matter what. There's nothing that you could do that would cause Him to love you any less. But here's the issue with that topic, is control. We want to be in control, right? If I can control this part of my life or this thing or this topic or this issue, if I can control that, then I can make God love me more, right? I'm a good person. See these things I'm doing? Therefore, God must love me, and I'm in control of that. But if we take religion out of the picture, then you have no control over Christ's love. He just loves you anyway, no matter what. Religion ends in either pride, because I think I'm better than other people, or despair, because I continually fall short of God's commands. That's religion. I continually feel like I'm a failure again and again and again. Or, sure, I'm glad I'm not like those other people, because our family's got it going on. We're pretty good, but not like those other people. That's religion. Gospel ends in humble and confident joy of the power of Jesus at work in me and in my family, working through me, and sometimes even in spite of me. That's the gospel. So this morning, have you received the gospel? And if you have you allowed it to be substituted with religion or spirituality? And the next thing is the impossible plan, verse 20. Now, the thing, I'm going to go back to the A-team if I can. The thing that, to me, that makes the A-team so much fun, the reason that I love to watch them, was because you've got this group of elite special forces charged with a crime they did not commit. Going, if you can find them, which is the famous kind of line, if you can find them, then they will help you. and they take on the impossible missions. No one else could do the missions that they do, because they take an abandoned, rusted out car that's got vines growing all into it, and they pull it into the shop, and they break out a welder and a torch, and they turn it into a tank, and they drive it into the, they do the impossible things. And you go, yeah, that's awesome. But that's a TV show. We know it's not real, right? Here's the thing, is that we have been given a mission and task that apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit and prayer and different things is impossible. It's impossible for us to do this task that's been laid before us. And it says, and behold, right? And behold, which is like, it's the same as a musician pulling the rope and it displays this great thing. And behold, you got it? You're charged with this mission that most of us, when we say, I have to share the gospel with other people, and our stomach starts to churn and our heart starts to flutter, and you go, that's just not me. I don't like talking to people. That makes me uncomfortable. All these different things. I'm talking to you. That's pretty much 90%, 95% of the people in this room. We've been given the task of sharing the gospel. And Jesus says, and behold, what's the thing? What's the big deal? Here it is. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. Which means that Christ is there with you always to the end of the age. Normally we have cards that we put into the bulletin. And we ask you to turn it over. And we ask you to check a box. This morning, I specifically didn't do that because I'm going to give you a challenge and I want to see how you respond. And I'm going to take the same challenge. I'm going to call it the plus one challenge. Plus one challenge. Here's the challenge. We're going to take Matthew 28 and I want you to apply it to your life, which means that originally I said a 1 month time, but I think I'm going to do it. A 1 year time. Let's do a 6 month period. In 6 months, I challenge you, according to Scripture, to have somebody sitting in this room that's here because you have shared the gospel with them. That's why they're here. That's your plus one challenge. I want them to be sitting here in this chair and say, and you, when I'm going to come back to this again and again and again throughout the next 6 months, and you're sitting, they're sitting there and go, so-and-so's here because I took the plus one challenge, and now that's someone else who's coming to the kingdom. I don't feel guilty about this at all, right? Because Matthew 28 says that that's the commission that we've been given. As a church staff, we're going to try to help you in that prospect. We're going to try to help you in that endeavor. We're going to have a mass mailing campaign, right? Your neighbors more than likely will get a piece of mail the same day you do saying whatever it's going to say. And you can go, hey, did you happen to get this mailer? Yeah, that's my church. You guys want to go? Here, you can follow me. I'll take you in. Or little Johnny and Susie there, we got a great children's ministry program. Let me take them. Or whatever it might be the Lord lays on your heart. The plus one challenge. According to Matthew 28, will you take it? If you walk out of this room and you go, nah, then you need to understand that you have rejected the gospel, that you've said, I'm not going to be obedient to Christ in following and doing. Now, Drew, you know, it might be that you get nervous, and that's okay. Take somebody with you. But here's how it needs to kind of fall out, is that it has to be, one, you have to look at yourself, and you have to say, all right, my neighbor saw me lose my temper the other day, and I did these things that I'm not very proud of. Those things have to change. Right? Because you can't live a life of hypocrisy and then try to share the gospel. We're all hypocrites. Let me just say that out front, right? We're all sinners. But there are some things that we have to do. We have to say, Lord, I recognize that you have given me this task, and if I go and do these things, that's going to affect how other people view not just only me, but also Christ and the gospel. So these things need to change about my lifestyle, these things that I have going on. I need to change. I know I do. You've already laid on my heart. You've always convicted me of these things. I need to stop it, because now I begin to understand that my life's purpose and mission is to share and reach out to others on your behalf. Therefore, these things have to change in my life. Number two is you have to pray. We have prayer meeting tonight. And as a church, I'm begging you to do whatever you need to do to be here at prayer time. Why? Because our task as a church is to share the gospel. The fuel, the power, the energy comes when we pray. Why is that? I don't know. I can tell you what the Bible says about it, but I cannot tell you exactly why does Christ require us to pray. Well, I don't know. But that's just, the scriptures tell us that we have to pray. So the way that as a church we're going to be effective in our plus one challenge and in our efforts and in our mailers is when we pray. You got it? Those are your two things. One, let me look at myself and say, Lord, is there anything about me that needs to change that's not going to affect these other people around me that I'm going to begin to try to reach out to? And number two, am I praying for this person? Am I praying for this effort? Am I praying at all? Am I praying for my church? Am I praying for your pastor? Please pray for your pastor. Are you doing these things? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. One, for saving us. And Lord, there might be someone in this room who recognizes that they have maybe believed a false gospel, this idea that I can be good enough to go to heaven or whatever it might be. And they've recognized that they don't know you, that they are very religious and spiritual, but they don't have the gospel. So if that's you this morning and you would like to receive Christ to forgive you of all your sin, to begin to have an eternal relationship with him that will, he's preparing a place in heaven for you and all these different things. But first, this idea of dealing with your sin. You could say a prayer, something like this with me. And this, the prayer that we're going to say is you confessing your sins to the Lord and asking him to save you and then saying, I'm going to live for you the rest of my life. That's basically what we're going to pray. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner, that I have done things that are not pleasing to you. I've rebelled, and Lord, you have showed me that these things are not pleasing to you. And so, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for you to save me. Lord, I pray to, I would like to have this relationship with your son, Jesus. Lord, I turn from my sin. I repent. I don't want to do those things anymore, these things that displease you. And Lord, I turn from these things. And right now in this moment, I want to follow you with all of my heart and all that I have. And I understand that part of that journey is to teach and to share the gospel with other people. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to be standing at the back of church as you go out. If you could just shake my hand and say, Drew, I prayed to receive Christ today. Just tell me. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything that except just try to maybe talk to you just a little bit about the decision that you made. Also, Lord, as a church, we understand that the Great Commission is that we reach out and we share the gospel with other people. So, Lord, right now as a Christian, I just want to say I'm sorry for not sharing your message with other people like I should. I'm just not doing that. Lord, I have made myself an idol where I think it's more important how I feel about myself instead of how others respond to you. Lord, I put myself and my feelings and emotions before other people. So, Lord, I apologize for that. I'm scared about how they're going to respond. I'm scared about how they're going to think about me. I'm scared just to do it. And so I just have refused to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And so, Lord, I apologize for that. But, Lord, I pray that through prayer and through turning away from certain sins and maybe even held accountable by my accountability partner or just being reminded by church and different things, Lord, I want right now to just pledge myself to say, Lord, I want to be faithful to do this. Lord, I want to take the plus one challenge. And Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen.